Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 4th, 2011.
Thank you so much. Appreciate that from our handbell ringers. My tribute to God be the glory. It's great to have you with us this morning, and glad to have some visitors with us today. And we're always excited to have new faces. Hope that not only do you feel welcome, that the Lord will do something really special for you today, but we are glad to have you with us. Want to say congratulations to Bill Painter. He's a new great-grandfather. His son, Sean Davis, many of you know Sean. He and his wife just had a new baby, Julian Eve Davis. So congratulate Bill when you see him. The Alaska Missions Trip team will have a meeting immediately following the morning service, a brief meeting, and that will be in the youth room. So if you're involved in that, please take the time to go back and find out some information there. And then tonight after our evening service, the middle school and high school youth leaders will meet in the fellowship hall for a short meeting tonight. And then this Wednesday is our Awana Grand Prix. I know the kids always look forward to that, and we appreciate our Awana leaders. I know Paul Snyder puts a lot of time into helping the kids with the cars, and we appreciate that, and I'm sure there are others too. We mentioned the Easter baskets last week, and these go along with the Angel Tree recipients or participants that participated back in December for the Angel Tree commitments. And some of those kids, some of the same kids are represented there. You may be able to get involved with the same child if you would like. If you have any questions about that, you may see Elise Torner. She's heading that up. But those baskets are out here. You can just bring stuff. And they'll put it within the baskets for you if you'd like, or you can make up your own basket. Either way, I believe. Want to remind you of the Walk for Life for the Choices Pregnancy Resource Center. That's coming up the end of the month, April 30th. And I know there's the registration forms in the lobby. Also, the school golf tournament, the Golden Eagle and Birdies Golf Tournament, is April the 22nd. There are also some brochures in the lobby regarding that. I think that's all the announcements I have.
There's a bunch of things that we want to particularly remember to pray about and mention, but I want to start by mentioning that we're glad that Wayne Keelan's out of the hospital and is able to be with us in church today. And so we're thankful for that. And Ann Sturmer is here with Harris, first time together since October. Is that not a blessing? There are a variety of prayer requests and things that I want to kind of alert you to. I'm going to begin by saying, in just a minute, I'm going to have Don Arnold come up and talk to us a little bit about Japan and the opportunities we have in Japan. One of the things we've observed, and has been observed nationally, is there's been very limited response, at least on this side of the ocean, to some of the needs in Japan. And I think that a lot of people feel like there's really nothing that can be done or that needs to be done. But Don, his plane ticket is taken care of, and he's going to be able to share very specifically some of the opportunities with the national churches and those things. And then I'm going to come back and finish the prayer request. Don, why don't you come?
Good morning, everyone. I don't dress like this for attention. I'm actually in the Air National Guard, so I do the safety stuff, so that's why I'm going to Japan next week. My guard people were all laughing about it. If you can go and dim the lights there, I just want to tell you that 3 weeks ago, had a huge, huge earthquake, and that wave that washed on the east coast of Japan. Tsunami, it took 4 minutes. They had 4 minutes warning that a tsunami was coming. Towns were uprooted, houses destroyed. We know what the videos and things look like. At one point, a tsunami wave was over 70 feet tall. You can see debris on houses. This is the NOAA wave measuring scale. And it had effects as far as Chile. And I was researching pictures. I said, what in the world is that? Anybody know what that is? Those are 50-foot containers, hundreds and hundreds of them, just picked up like matchsticks. The thing that got me, I checked this morning, but it's the human toll. Over 12,000 confirmed deaths, 15,400 missing. The ones that were survived were uprooted, and just everything's gone. I was impressed with this picture, this little girl. Here she has got her little bag of things that belong to her. Debris is twice the height of her, but you don't see her crying. She's just determined that she's going to get through this. And I thought this was just a newspaper clipping, but it's actually every one of those characters is a person's name that's missing. In the last 3 days, our American military, 18,000, have been mobilized to do a hard, hard search and to find if there's any survivors or try to locate those that didn't survive. And the culture, this word that I found is Ganabate, and that means do your best. And the people in Japan are doing their best, but underneath I know that there many of them are hurting. Here's just a map. Some people say, well, how close are you to this person and that person? And basically, where I'll be working, you got the super one here, thank you. I'll be landing in Tokyo. I'll be staying with a Japanese friend of mine, if you would remember Takao. He's a lost person. I've known him for almost 30 years. I've witnessed to him. I've given him a track. He's read the track to his family, and he just said Mugugashi, which means it's difficult. So I know he's under conviction. So if you could pray for Takao and my other Japanese friend, Kazu, that I've known for several years. But I'll be landing in Tokyo. My missionaries, the Cantors, are in this area here. We'll be driving to the north, west, and working our way to Misawa Air Base, and then working down close to Sendai. We'll be in, I'll be outside the 50-mile radiation level. I do have equipment with me to protect me or whatever. I've got my iodine tablets. This has all been advised by the American Embassy. And so we have several national pastors, and I got an email from my missionary, Stephen Cantor, and basically he says, churches need repair. Many church members are without work because of the damage to their businesses. And judging from the situation, they'll be pressed on financially for repairs. Things are still short. Food is short. It's just going to be a logistics nightmare. And this is going to be a long-term effort, folks. And so I ask you pray for, we have several BIMI missionaries in that area. We have missionaries from Grace Baptist Church. And what I ask you is you pray for them because we can take a very, very difficult situation and use it for God's glory.
All right. Thank you, Don. So we're given towards that, and I encourage you to give as God has blessed you to be able to share. As I said, Don's ticket is taken care of, so everything we give is going to go straight to these national pastors for work with their churches and the operations there. And I guess you saw the pictures. John Himes way up in the north, Sarah Rees more towards the south. So that may help you understand where people are at. Well, I want to tell you that that Amy Wright has been moved to a regular room. She's in 468. And, you know, her situation is extremely difficult, and I think probably we'll talk more about that a little later. But we're praying particularly for her. Want to pray for Carol Pappas and for Dan Diltz. Both of them have told me that this past week the markers seem to go down a little bit. We've gotten a little bit better reports, and the chemo seems to be working a little bit better, so we're very thankful for that. And Jim Ryan's mother has had some pretty serious physical needs. We want to remember her. And then I want you to pray for our men that are overseas, men and women, for the needs that are there. When you begin to think about they're in a country where there is a long history of antimism, and antimism for the most part spells a satanic oppression. And so they're in a very difficult area to be involved spiritually. So you pray for Tommy and for Dennis and for Andrew and also for Ralph and, of course, a good many others. Well, Father, as we think about these things, we realize that if you don't build the house, it's not going to get built. And if you don't move, we're not going to move. And so I pray, Father, that you would, in a very special way, that you would work in these situations to your honor and glory, Father. We're looking for physical needs, Father, that are absolutely beyond us, Father. So we look to you, Father, because we've no other place to look. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with me as we begin this morning, as we worship the Lord in song? Above all powers, above all kings. Sing with me.
Above all powers, above all kings.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. Our hope is in the Lord. Next week, I should preface that by saying for a couple of months now, the choir and drama ministries have been preparing for a musical, and it's entitled Into All the World. I was impressed some months ago, back probably around Thanksgiving, when I heard this musical, and then in January, the music conference that I go to, I actually saw a premiere of this musical, Into All the World, and I was touched. It's just got so many wonderful songs in it, but just the narration, how it draws us to really where we're, what we're talking about the last few months, as pastor's been talking about who's our neighbor, and now the cross and the reconciliation that comes with what Christ did for us. And the choir's going to share a song that we've actually sung about a year ago entitled Jesus Saves, a little different arrangement, but it's with a DVD. Actually, the whole presentation next Sunday morning will be with a DVD, and I hope that the visuals that you see next week when you share that with us are just going to really grip your heart. I know they have mine. Somebody, I had two people already this morning in choir said, Fred, this musical is just touching us in a special way. And I think it will. You please plan to be here next Sunday morning as a choir presents Into All the World.
my life. And I want to be about telling other people about it.
On Friday night, May the 6th, Martin and Laura's story will be right here at Grace Baptist Church with us. At 6:30 p.m., the ladies, along with their friends, their daughters, whoever they like to invite, will be treated to a delicious catered meal and a special word from Laura at our Ladies' Spring Banquet. We have 144 seats available for this banquet. As of right now, we have 97 seats left. So ladies, the tables are filling up. Just don't procrastinate. We'd like everyone to be able to come here at Grace. The tickets for that banquet are $10, and that also includes entrance into the concert. Then at 7:30, our church will be hosting right here in the auditorium a concert featuring Lori's story. Let me tell you what's been happening with the concert. Several of us started to hear about men that were going to sneak into the balcony for the concert. And I even had one of the teenage guys tell me that he was going to hide under the pew. So we thought we better, and it's best, that we open it up to the entire church. But more importantly, we'd like to use this as a tool for you, our church family, to invite your neighbor. Could you invite your coworker? Or the man at the gas station, or the man at the dry cleaners, or the lady that does your hair, the people that you run into day by day or on a weekly basis. Tickets are only $10, and that's we're selling them at the back in advance, or you can buy them at the door the night of the concert. On Friday, a gentleman came into our church office and bought 60 concert tickets because he wants his entire tennis organization to come. You've probably heard her on the radio Tuesday morning around 10 o'clock. I jumped in my car for an errand, and I had the radio on, and I thought I heard Laura's story, but I had never heard this song. And when that song finished, the announcers came on and said, that is Laura's story's brand-new release called Blessings that was just released the Friday before. And it was a blessing. And some of those words are posted on some of the promo materials that you'll see on the back table and around the church over the next few weeks. But that is the theme of our night on May the 6th. The theme of the banquet and the theme of the concert is going to be blessings. You will be blessed by the rich and powerful message that Laura's story is going to bring to us. So, invite your neighbor. Don't miss out. Come and be blessed. Thank you.
Thank you, Camilla, and to all of you guys that were gonna and men that were gonna sneak in. I can say only busted. She got you. I hope you'll take some time and make that decision to come and to be with us in that at that time. I think it's going to be a blessing. Can you just sit there and you think about all the different words and the way that God's used that gal to write and perform music? It's a blessing of God. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity He gives us to give. Now, Father, You've blessed us beyond our wildest dreams. We thank You, Father, for it. I pray that as we think about the needs around the world, Father, that we'll be involved and that we will realize, Father, that all that we have comes from You, Father, and we'll be good stewards. Thank You again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Occasionally, we have the opportunity to hear the handbells. Once a month, we try, sometimes more, sometimes not. But this morning, we have the opportunity to sing with them. And we're going to sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And the words will be there on the screen for you. And just watch me, hopefully, and I'll bring you in at the right time. Christ the Lord is risen today.
I've asked Mandy Houts and Rebecca Phillips to come and sing for us at this time.
Why do I feel discouraged? Why do the shadows come? And why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know
His eye is on the sparrow.
and I know He watches, and I know He watches.
I can't think of anything else to say but wow. Well, that was great. Carmen, I thought sure you're going to turn loose those birds there for just a minute. I got to thinking about that, and then I got to thinking, boy, if he does, who's going to clean up the mess? Because sparrows have to be the messiest bird around. The amazing, amazing thing is how that simple truth of Scripture can kind of buoy us as we're trying to work our way through difficulties at times, and we can remember that we have a God that sees details and cares for us, understands problems. He sees big stuff like tsunamis, but He also sees individuals and houses that are being washed away at that time. And so it's a tremendous, tremendous truth to get a hold of and to remember. Well, we have been working on this whole question of of who's our neighbor, and this past time, we have we've really kind of slid into an extension of that series because we've been thinking about beyond the whole question of who is our neighbor. We've been at this time during Easter. We want to spend some special time really thinking about the doctrine of reconciliation. And I know of no better passage of Scripture than to do that and to spend some time in 2 Corinthians 5. And, you know, as I'm wandering through here, I see that Jack and Jeanette have snuck into the service all the way from California. We're glad they're here. And then Barbara Summers had a fall, and she's back with us. That's really kind of neat, isn't it? And, you know, your son needs someone to kind of oversee his dress and attire, and we're glad that you're here to sort of take that responsibility once again. So we're going to work on this passage, and we spent some time last week working on the whole concept of reconciliation. I'm trying to see. All right, that's not what I was looking for. I was looking for this. Stand with me, please. We want to read these verses 10 through 15 together, please. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust all are well known to your consciences, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast in our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Our Father, I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful truth of reconciliation. And I thank you, Father, that you cared enough for us, that you not only communicated to us, Father, but you gave us your word so that we can study it and understand it and think about it and read it, Father, and more importantly, we can obey what we read, Father. I pray as we think about reconciliation, we'll realize the issues that we face before you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I want to think with you this morning a little bit about, there's a twofold aspect in this part of 2 Corinthians 5. And there are two things that are really focusing Paul's life and motivating Paul. And if you stop and think about them, those are the things that motivate our lives when we're dealing with anyone and in any situation. And it's quite interesting. My mom has been gone just over a year and a half, 2 years now. And, you know, I remember all kinds of things about my mom and the things that she did, the things that she said, the times that we had long conversations. My dad, of course, worked in Indianapolis and had about a 30 to 45 minute commute both ways to get us, to support us and so forth. And when I would come home from school, my mom was frequently there so that when difficulties came and problems came and I got into difficulty, and I know it's hard to imagine that I got into any problems at school, but surprisingly, I got into my share and probably more than my share. And so when I got into those struggles and I got into those difficulties, generally speaking, my mom was at home waiting to pick up the pieces and to deal with me and talk to me. And I know that she talked to my dad, and they prayed for me and were concerned about me. And, you know, just extraordinary kinds of things, you know, from that fashion. I remember one day when one of my buddies was over at the house, and and we were in there, and I don't know what we were doing, but we were carrying on or whatever. The door was shut and so forth. And about that time, my mom opened the door and came in, and I did something that is quite characteristic of me and everything. I had and still continue to have a little bit of a smart mouth. And I remember my mom came in, and I looked at my mother, and I said, "Oh, no, Maria." And I said that for my friend's situation. And my mom just looked at me. And when she looked at me, I realized that I had dishonored her before this other fellow that was there. And she didn't say much. And I said, "I'm sorry, but I've got to tell you, that was probably over 50 years ago that I made that little speech. And I can still, just as clear now as it was then, I can remember that look that I saw, and I can see." Have you ever done something like that? You've done something absolutely, you know, full-blooded idiocy, stupidity. You know, you just say something you shouldn't ever have said. The words are out, you can't get them back, you know. And, you know, I told her on more than one occasion, "Mom, I don't know what got into me. I am sorry." She graciously forgave me every time I'd ever bring it up. She'd say, "I haven't thought about that. That isn't something that I ever think of. I understand, Mom. Mom, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I understand. Let's just forget it." Yeah, but here I am 50 years ago, and I still remember the idiocy that I had as a teenager in saying something that I had no business saying, in behaving in a fashion that I had absolutely no way to behave. And I'll tell you what, when you look at that and you have an authority figure and you have someone that you care for and that you love, and you realize immediately that there are a variety of things that motivate us in terms of our dealings with other people. And I'm sure that if my wife and I sat here and we started talking about the times I've dropped the ball and maybe said stuff that I shouldn't have said, I'm not going into any of that. I don't need any more witnesses out there. But she'd be able to tell you, "Yeah, he's done such and so." And I suspect if you thought about your life, you could remember those sorts of things. But there are two issues that I think that drive us, and they drive us in this whole question of reconciliation. Now, I'm going to just back up for a second, and I want to say you can't miss what we're talking about when you're thinking about reconciliation. You remember last week I had this really inane observation and everything about Fred and I had this major falling out. We got all huffy with one another. I don't know what it was over, probably because he's a Brave fan, and I've seen the truth of the Cubs. Never mind. And Tina's trying to make us do right, and she'd say to Fred, "Now, Fred," did I do that right? Now, Fred, you know, you need to meet him halfway. And now, preacher, you need to meet him halfway. That's the way we deal with people, don't we? We'd say, hey, you got to meet him halfway. We make an assumption. We make an assumption that Fred had some problems. Fred's not perfect. And Fred does have some problems, but we're not going into those right now. He is not perfect. You know I have problems, and you know I'm not perfect. And so there's a reason we meet halfway as humans. But when you look at the Bible doctrine of reconciliation, you don't meet God halfway. We're going all of the way because God has never done anything that He needs to have resolution for in the character of God, because God is God. And God is perfect, and God is holy, and God is just, and God is not, we may misinterpret God, but God is not misinterpreted. He's made it very clear. He's given us His Word. And so when you're thinking about reconciliation, what we're going to see is we're going to see this bundle of Scripture that's going to keep pressing us and pursuing us so that we understand that we've got some changes, we've got some differences with some things that we've got to deal with. So when you understand that, and you look at that in that context, there's a twofold motivation. The first motivation is the motivation of fear, this reverential awe, this respect that is talked about, and the second is love. And we're going to divide our time this morning as we look at these. First of all, I want you to notice that our lives are driven by God's searching gaze. And as you look at this text of Scripture, I want you to notice with me that the Scripture says in this context, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one is going to receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror, or literally the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, I want you to understand, it doesn't say we frighten men. That's not the focus of the passage. The focus of the passage is the fact that someday we're going to stand before the Lord. And the Lord is an authority in our life as believers. And so there's things that have to be resolved. There's things that we've got to deal with. And so God's looking at my life, and He's looking at the choices that I'm making all along. And someday, as believers, we're going to stand before Him. Now, you'll understand, there's different times when people stand before God. For example, if we went to Revelation chapter 20, we would find that there is an event called a Great White Throne Judgment, where the whole world's going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to open the books, and they're going to look, and they're going to see whose name is or is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is a judgment that ultimately is going to, when your name, if you come to that judgment, that's a bad omen. I don't know if you can say that just like that, but that's a bad sign that if you come to that judgment, because it's a foredrawn conclusion. If you come to that judgment, then you don't know the Lord. Your name's not going to be in that book, and consequently, you're going to be cast into a lake of fire, into a time of conscious torment forever, because you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the judge is going to deal with people in that context, in that way. But this which is described here, that's not that great white throne judgment. This word that says the judgment seat, the word judgment, it is a Greek word that is translated bema seat. And as the bema seat, this is a place of reward. And so all of us are going to receive recognition for what we have or have not done. I say have or have not done because the text goes on. I'm trying to sneeze and it's not happening. Because of the good or the bad. If I've done right, then I'm going to receive positive rewards. If I haven't done right, then there's going to be censure before the Lord. And so you understand that's specifically, very, very clearly, what the Lord is going to, what the Lord is teaching about people. Now, I didn't put the verse up here, but you could couple with this verse a verse over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that talks about the time when believers are going to be caught up to the Lord, and this experience of this bema seat is going to happen. But the passage closes and says, there will we always be with the Lord. How long is always? Always is always. Is there a time when always doesn't exist? No. There will we ever, ever, forever be with the Lord. Now, what is my point? Occasionally, some of the older dispensationalists got carried away and they attempted to teach what I call a Baptist purgatory. That is, that when believers come to the Bema Seat, they're going to be judged, they're going to be cast into hell for 1,000 years, and then they're going to go into the eternal kingdom. The only problem with that is there are lots of verses just like 1 Thessalonians 4 that says, there will we ever be with the Lord. How long is ever? Well, ever is ever, forever. Literally, the synonym is always. We'll always be with the Lord. And so that's his point, and that's the issue. And so, but it's in the midst of this context, as he says, knowing the fear, the terror of the Lord, we're not frightening men, but we are interested in persuading them. You see, if I know accountability's coming, if I know that there's going to be a time when I'm going to stand before the Lord. But I tell you what, that just changes the way I deal with things. I have, for years, taught senior Bible in the school, and last Friday, I had a test over. The class has sort of, I was going to say evolved, maybe degenerated into world religions. And I've been waxing eloquent on Hinduism. And that is a crazy, crazy system of belief. And they're supposed to have a test last Friday. And they came into the class, and we had what's known as the holy whine. Daryl, you taught for many years. You know what the holy whine is. It's a wonderful sound. I love to hear that sound. And they said, oh, they're especially respectful then. They said, oh, we're not ready. Oh, we don't understand. Oh, can we review some more? Oh, you know, and this and that. Just going on and on and on and on. Just a nauseating sound, you know. Well, you know what I did. How many of you think I went ahead and gave the exam? Now, you see, you people don't really know me. I'm crying out loud. I am a sweetheart at heart, for crying out loud. I said, well, you know, you better get ready because we'll do it Monday. And so, you know, that's what we did. You know what, and I know that's disillusioning. Some of you thought I was hard as nails. Itty-bitty nails, panel nails. Those things bend real easy. I'm telling you, accountability has a way of changing all of us. If I know something's got to be done now, if I know that I'm going to face a test at this particular point in time, I'm going to deal with it. And so will you. And you see, that's the point that he's making. Now, there's more to this story than what I've suggested, because there's a whole lot of verses of scriptures that give us a frightening perspective on these things. These are passages we oftentimes just ignore, and we skip right over them, forget that they're there. In Hebrews chapter 10 talks about don't forsake the assembling together and so forth and so on. And then it goes on, and he says, but if you despise... It says, he that despised Moses' law. In other words, people that didn't pay any attention to the scriptures. He says, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who has trodden under the foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant whereof he was sanctified, set apart that is, an unholy thing, and have done respite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him who hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge whose people? His people. His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Does that sound like a positive experience? I think that's in Paul's mind when he's thinking about all of the things that we're talking about, when we're thinking about this business of standing before the Lord. And then, for example, you'll remember that in Acts 17, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. Now, that is the great white throne judgment, that he's going to judge the world. But you understand, if God's going to judge the world, he's not going to ignore and judge believers at the same time. And then you remember these verses in Romans. It says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And then he says, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before that bema seat of Christ. My point, and the one that is the most frightening to me of all, is this reference here over in Luke's gospel. This was when Peter denied the Lord. Okay? In that context, he denied the Lord twice. He then denies the Lord a third time. And in Luke 22, it says, surely this fellow, this was the third denial. He's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're saying. Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And apparently it was at that point, you know, they had six different events, trial events, where Jesus was catered back and forth during that busy night. It says that the Lord was walking through, and it says he turned and looked, literally fastened his eyes on Peter, and it was at that point Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. What do you suppose was in that look? Think about that. What do you suppose was in that look? I mean, the Lord fastened eyes with Peter, and Peter remembered the word of God, and his soul just melted in him. You ever been in that situation where you've done the wrong thing, somebody looks at you? And I am here to tell you, it's that gaze, that penetrating, thoroughgoing gaze of the Lord that's in our lives and in our heart. But I'm telling you, there's more to this text. What else is driving our lives? Why, it's the Christ's love for us. Now, as I think about Christ's love, the love of Christ constrains us. Yeah, I was thinking about all different kind of interesting things to tell you about it. But I decided, I just went to the different translations and started listing them. Just grabbed a bunch of them at random. The New American Bible says, the love of Christ impels us. NIV says, Christ's love compels us. The New RSV says, the love of Christ urges us on. The New Jerusalem Bible says, the love of Christ overwhelms us. And the Modern Language Bible says, the love of Christ lays hold of us. Do you get the idea? Do you see what he is saying? He is saying that Christ's love for us absolutely gets a hold of us. I am compelled by my fear of the Lord and my realization that someday I stand before him. But more than that, I am absolutely, I should say, just absolutely handcuffed by that wonderful love that Christ has for us. I think that's the thing that I remember so well about my mother, was I never had to wonder about my mom or my dad's, for that matter, love for myself or for my sister. And if you've had a great relationship, you've had a great home, I can remember many, many times, you know, my mother praying for me, coming home, finding her on her knees, praying, her Bible open, those kinds of things. Well, that's a heritage, isn't it? What a great thing. I remember Bill talks about going out to the woodshed and finding, I guess it was his mother or his grandmother out there praying for Bill and the rest of the guys in that family and all. those are a wonderful heritage. And the point that he's making is that that Christ's love just takes hold of us. And you know, on some level, I don't want to disappoint the Lord. It's not so much just that I'm in fear or a reverential awe or that kind of thing, but there's a sense in which because he loves me, I want to be worthy of all that he has done for me. But you know what? That's essentially what he argues in the passage. Because going into this passage, he says, because we judge, literally, the text says, judging this is his biggie, this was his point. He says that if one died, now you remember we talked about if, about six different ways in the Greek New Testament. This is the one that says since. You know, it's an established fact, it's a real condition, no question about it. He said, since Christ died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's his point. The reconciliation he's talking about so transforms us and so changes us that we recognize that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. And over Easter, I hope you'll realize this Easter, as we spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians 5, what God's done for us. When I was knee-high to a grasshopper, we used to sing a song in Sunday school, After All He's Done For Me. You remember that one? After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Isn't that great? After all he's done for us. What drives us? Fear for sure, but more than fear, his love drives us. We want to do our best for him. That's what it's all about. It's about how I live and the decisions and choices I'm making. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you direct us. And Father, may we not leave this place and be unsettled in our standing and our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.